Thank you again for being here with us this day to give God the glory in our worship ceremony here at Waukesha. Now it's our pleasure to have Dr. John Williams to speak to us now, a brother for a long time and up from Victoria. He's traveled this way from Victoria to speak with us today. So please come up, Dr. John, and let the Spirit guide you and you're speaking to us today. Anything you need, just let us know.
Thank you. Well, good to be with you folk again. I tend to get a little nostalgic when I come to Nanaimo because I think I was about 27 years old. And the first time I came to have a mission in Nanaimo. And that's it's over 60 years anyway. And in those days, of course, you weren't here in this nice building, but somewhere down off the highway, just forget the name. What was it? Yeah, okay. Anyway, good to be back, and we're grateful to the Lord for his faithfulness. Audrey and I enjoy coming, and we were kindly driven here today by our daughter-in-law, Joan, Mrs. Joan Williams. Joan used to be working as a missionary in Europe. She could make it more interesting this morning than I could, I guess. She told you the story. And also we have Mrs. Russell with us. Her husband, John, used to be a favorite here and in Victoria. He used to be known as the bishop in Victoria Gospel Chapel. You know, the word bishop is another translation of the word elder, overseer. So it's not too far out. But anyway, the Lord bless you. One of my favorite texts is, God is faithful. And no matter what sort of tough times we've gone through, the Lord is faithful. Keep that in your mind, and it'll strengthen you day by day. Well, let's have a little word of prayer. Dear Lord, we are very grateful to be together, and we sense our need of your help. Without you, we can do nothing. And so we just pray that your word will come to us with freshness and power in the blessing of the Holy Spirit. May our lives be touched, and may something happen today that will bring honor to your name. We thank you that your word is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. So, Lord, touch our hearts, we pray, and inform us so that we may have a grasp of your holy word. We just give thanks for so many blessings. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. When our subject today is taken from the Old Testament, it's one of the very well-known stories. In fact, I suppose, even people who never go to church will know something about the story. It comes from towards the end of the Old Testament in a selection of books which are called the Minor Prophets. Now, minor in some cases means sort of a little less. But the reason they're called the Minor Prophets is because their manuscripts were quite short compared with some of the other manuscripts we have in the Old Testament. I mean, you think of the book of Jeremiah, it's quite a long book. But some of these books are just one page. One chapter. So, the Minor Prophets. I'd like to talk to you today a little bit about the prophet Jonah. I don't know whether you've had a sermon recently on that, but that's the blessing of visiting a new church where I haven't been for a long time. I don't know what you've been listening to recently. I know my friend Clayton's been up here, so he will have stirred you up a little. But today, the book of Jonah, and next week we'll go to the following book, which is called the book of Micah. Who hasn't heard of the story of Jonah? Anybody not heard of the story of Jonah? Well, that's good. We're dealing with something with which we're all familiar. Did you ever sing this chorus? Oh, listen to my tale of Jonah and the whale, way down in the middle of the ocean. How did he get there? Whatever did he wear? Way down in the middle of the ocean. You see, at Nineveh, he should be a preaching, you should see, way down in the middle of the ocean. But he disobeyed God. That's how he got there, down in the ocean. But God forgave his sin, salvation entered in, way down in the middle of the ocean. I won't try and sing it to you, but I imagine some of you will remember singing it in Sunday school. Next week, God willing, Sarah and her friend, Craig, are hoping to drive us along. And Sarah is our oldest granddaughter, and they're going to bring us some music, so they can do a lot better than I can. Okay, Jonah. First of all, who was Jonah? Well, he lived more or less at the time of the prophet Elisha and King Jeroboam II, who was the king of Israel, back in about 790 BC. Quite a long time ago. He was the son of a man called Amittai. You can read about it in the book. And apparently he lived in a place called Hepher Gath. It's a funny sort of a name, but apparently it was about 7 miles from the city of Nazareth. So you sort of wonder when you realize how close to Nazareth Jonah lived, whether the Lord Jesus had ever gone to visit that little place and perhaps seen the tomb of Jonah, which according to Jewish history was something that lasted quite a long time. You could go to that little town and you could see the tombstone of the prophet Jonah. Chances are the Lord Jesus actually visited that little place. Anyway, it's a long time ago, and you wonder, what has Jonah to do with us today? It's not just the story of Jonah and the whale. There's much more to it if you read the 4 chapters of this little book. Now, putting it in its sort of historical context and geographical context, in those days, the nation of Judah, or Israel as we call it, was divided into 2 sections. There was a northern kingdom that was called Israel, and a southern kingdom that was called Judah. Now, men like Elijah and Elisha and Jonah, they were sent to the northern kingdom of Israel. In the 8th century before Christ, the northern kingdom of Israel was invaded by the great Assyrian army. The Assyrian Empire was a very strong and powerful empire, situated more or less near Iraq and Iran in that area, the sort of north where the 2 rivers, Euphrates and Tigris, sort of turn and bend south. And they ruled the whole part of the world. And in 722, they finally came and attacked Israel and took them into captivity. Now, that's not the captivity of Judah. That happened 150 years later. So that's the sort of setting of this story. Now, of course, Jonah's ministry was before that, and So it tells you that he was anticipating something that happened probably 50 years after his death. So there are four chapters in the book of Jonah. The first chapter, shall we say, deals with his personal problem. The second chapter deals with his prayer. The third chapter deals with his preaching. And the fourth chapter with his prejudice. It's unfortunate, but poor old Jonah, he had a lot of racial prejudice. There's a lot of that around in the world today, of course. Okay, well, let's look at chapter 1. Chapter 1 is the story of how God commissioned Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh, which was the capital city of Assyria. Now, remember, the Jewish people didn't really like the Gentile nations, non-Jews. They tended to be quite racially prejudiced. If you weren't a Hebrew, then they tended to look down on you. But here is God's call to Jonah, and he says, I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh, because their sins have risen up to me, and I will have to judge them for their sin. But I'm going to send you to preach to them, to tell them about my salvation. Well, Jonah wasn't too happy with his commission. He really didn't want to go to Assyria. He really didn't want to go and preach to those Gentile dogs. So what did he do? He goes down to the port of Joppa, and if you look on a map, you'll see that's on the coast of Israel, on the Mediterranean coast. And he says, no, I'm sorry, God, but I'm going somewhere else. So he gets on a ship in Joppa, which was sailing for Tarshish, which probably is Spain as we know it today. So it was, what, a couple of thousand miles, or maybe not quite that long, to the west. God had told him to go about 500 miles to the east. So here is a prophet, a man of God, a servant of the Lord, and deliberately disobeying God. You know, that spells trouble. When we know what God's will is, and we refuse to do it, well, look out. Even as Christians, maybe sometimes we do that. God wants us to do something and we say no. I mean, we don't say it too deliberately, but we go our own way. So he goes down to Joppa, gets on this ship, pays the fare, it says. I don't know what it cost. A few bucks, I guess. And we're sailing away to Tarshish. Well, when he gets on the boat, he not only goes down to Joppa, as the scripture says, but he goes down into the boat. And what's more, he goes down to the very bottom of the boat. I think it's sort of where they used to keep the sheep and the animals. But if you've ever been on a cruise, you don't usually like to go too far down in the boat. But here's Jonah. He chooses to go right down to the bottom. See the whole story. It's going down to Joppa, down to the ship, down in the boat, down to the bottom. The whole thing's going down. That's what happens when you disobey God. Well, he gets in his bunk, and what do you know? Goes to sleep. And the ship sets out across the Mediterranean westward. And all of a sudden, a great hurricane or something comes, and the old ship starts to rock. And boy, does it really get rough. And finally, the thing is ready to sink. And all the sailors get out their little idols and begin to ask that little wooden idol, or whatever it was made of, please save us from the storm. The worst storm they've ever been in gets worse. and the boats are ready, the boat is ready to crack up and sink. Boy, they really get frantic. They're all praying to their various gods. You see, they were idolaters. Finally, they say, you know what we should do? We should cast lots. Now, in our terminology, I suppose it means draw straws or throw a dice. See if we can find out why this storm is happening. There's somebody who's guilty, somebody who's doing something they shouldn't be doing. And it says, and the lot fell on Jonah. Oh boy, where's Jonah? Down in the bottom of the ship, asleep. And they go down, the captain says to him, hey, what are you doing sleeping? You're supposed to be praying. Pray to your God. Can you imagine a believer, a prophet, a servant of the Lord, being told, you better pray? He says, who are you anyway? Where'd you come from? Well, he says, I'm a Hebrew. I serve the Lord God who created the heavens and the earth and the sea. Wow. Anyway, here's Jonah in a predicament. You know what he says to them? Listen, if you want the sea to be calm, you've got to throw me overboard. They said, we can't do that. Well, that's the only way. So what do? They now pray to Jonah's God, apparently. And they say, Lord, please don't lay this sin to our charge. Don't hold this against us if we throw this gentleman overboard. That's what he wants us to do. Okay, so they go upstairs onto the main deck. I don't know how they did it. Just two or three sailors and they, you know, one, two, whoosh, overboard. Oh, now what happens? He goes down, further, down and down, and it says he went to the bottom of the mountains. And the seaweed got all around him. And all those funny fish, you know, with their big mouths and big eyes. Oh, what in the world is happening? But you know, God hadn't forgotten him. God was still watching over his servant. And it says the Lord had prepared a great fish. Not necessarily a whale, but some great sea monster that was quite capable of taking anything on board, apparently. And it swallowed Jonah. Now, you know, there are a lot of people who don't believe this story because they say, how could a fish swallow Jonah? And they even laugh at Christians and they say, you know, some of you Christians, you'd believe the story if it said that Jonah swallowed the whale. No, we wouldn't. We haven't any authentication for such nonsense. But it's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. Do you know how I know that? Because Jesus himself told the story of Jonah and used Jonah as a picture of something that was going to happen to him. And you know, that's the only prophet in the Old Testament that Jesus used as a type of himself. Significant, isn't it? So Jesus believed this story. So here's Jonah, and it says the Lord had prepared this great fish. Well, that was his problem. Can you imagine what it would be like inside a great cavernous fish, a whale, or something even bigger? Boy, what a gooey mess. And he sort of describes it. He says, it was as though I was in a prison. There were like bars in front of me. I don't know whether that was the teeth that he could see out through, but He says, my very soul fainted. I was just expecting to die. But you know, what did he do way down in the whale in the bottom of the ocean? He remembered God. Chapter 2 says, and he prayed to the Lord. Now, if you read through his prayer, it's sort of in the past tense. He's kind of describing in his book what it was like as he prayed to the Lord. He says this, and the Lord heard me. Isn't that great? When you pray, do you expect God to hear you? No point in praying if you don't. You need to believe. Despite what had happened, his rebellion, his condition, he remembered the Lord and that God answered prayer. And he says, this is amazing. I'm dying, but God hasn't forgotten me. And then all of a sudden, he says, oh, I know, salvation is of the Lord. It's as though he sort of, you know, came to his senses for a minute. Salvation is of the Lord. And as he said it, there was kind of an eruption and whoop, out he came. And he landed on dry land. Can you imagine? You know, one old preacher, when he read this part of the story, he said, you know, the whale was a modernist because when he heard Jonah say, salvation is of the Lord, he said, I can't stomach that. Okay, you'll get it later, but anyway, he landed on dry land. You know, somebody had a little saying, if ever you're down in the mouth, remember the plight of Jonah the prophet, who hadn't a hope, but he came out all right. So here he is. And I love what it says as chapter 3 begins. Do read through the book. It'll only take you 10 minutes, by the way. Read the whole book in 10 minutes. And it says, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Oh, I love that. See? God is gracious, isn't he? Boy, how many times has the Lord come to you? Perhaps in a moment of kind of backsliding, maybe we've been away from the Lord, we've got into the wrong sort of things, and God doesn't seem very near. By the way, if God doesn't seem very close to you, guess who moved? It wasn't God. The word of the Lord came to him a second time. Well, I think for some of us, it's come two or three times, at least many times. It's the grace of God, isn't it? He doesn't give up on us. If we're ready to repent and to turn to him, he's ready to welcome us. I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. Don't you like those words from Hosea? God is gracious. And he tells Jonah, you're going back to Nineveh. And you're going to preach. You're going to tell them what I've told you. That judgment is coming. So he arrives in the city of Nineveh. And by the way, it was a great big city. If you're interested and you're in London, you go to the British Museum. I think they call it the London Museum now. But you'll see the gates of Nineveh. Archaeologists uncovered them and took them back to England. The gates of Nineveh. Great, big, sort of flying creatures. They're strange. It's very impressive. He walks through the gate. Do you know it would take you 3 days to go across the city of Nineveh? Must have been a big place. There were probably 1 million people there. We know there were 120,000 boys and girls living there, as far as we can tell. That's the meaning of one of the expressions we'll come to in a minute. As he walks across this great city, I don't know where he did it, probably in City Square or wherever he could get a hearing. And he said, in 40 days, this city is going to be destroyed. God is going to judge this city. And I'm sure he went on to say, you must repent of your sin. You must turn to God. Now, can you imagine this lonely Jewish prophet? He's come all this way from Israel. He must have looked a bit of a strange sight. I guess he got cleaned up a bit. But they say, who's this guy? But they listen. And you know, those people who were about to fall under the judgment of God heard the good news of God's grace. And it says they repented. And right from the king on the throne to the slave, they turned to the Lord. Do you know, the king took off his royal robes and his crown, and he put on sackcloth. That's how they used to dress, to show they were in mourning or repenting. As a matter of fact, the book of Jonah is actually read every year in a Jewish synagogue on the Day of Atonement. That's significant, isn't it? See, on the Day of Atonement, the Jews, even today, they come in repentance to God for all the sins of the year that's gone by, and they ask God to help them in the year ahead, Day of Atonement. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 16. So this is one of the books they read on the Day of Atonement. Still, amazing, isn't it? This little book, it's a very odd book in a way. Most of the prophets, they're talking about the nation, its need, and God's salvation offered, and so on. This book is about one man's experience, very different. But what an experience. Can you imagine how a preacher would feel if he came to a city and he saw the whole city repenting? It's great even to go to a church, to an assembly, or to a group of people and see people coming to know Christ. Boy, it's nothing will warm your heart more as a preacher than to see a response to the gospel. And here, this whole city. And God, it says, relented. That's, of course, the sort of human way of looking at what God did. And instead of having to judge the place, he blessed them. Boy, what a preacher. He preached for a verdict. He preached the word of God. He preached salvation. And things really happened. And then in this final chapter 4, by the way, I hope you read the details in between. I'm just touching a few highlights. In chapter 4, something strange happens. I don't know. I guess Jonah must have been a sort of an emotional type, kind of up and downer. He was probably inclined to depression. When he sees this wonderful response to his preaching, what does he do? He gets mad. And he goes and sits up on some place where he could look over the city, and he could see that there was this movement of God, people repenting, turning to the Lord, being delivered from judgment. And he's mad. Builds himself a little shack, sits there, and hopes that God is going to pour down fire and brimstone on the place and burn it up. That doesn't happen. He says to himself, I would be better dead. Take away my life, Lord. This is terrible. But I knew you'd do that. See, he knew God. He knew what God was like. He said, I knew that you would have mercy on these people. That's why I didn't want to come and preach to them. Can you imagine? That's what you call prejudice. Remember? Jonah, the prejudiced prophet. And as he sits there, all of a sudden, a kind of plant grows up. It's getting pretty hot, the wind's blowing, and you know what it's like if the 50 degrees or something like that. And he says, oh, goodness, this is great. At least I got some shade. Well, by morning, apparently, a little worm comes along. And the whole plant collapses. See, these features in the story are telling us something. They're telling us that God is behind the scenes. He's working. Hasn't abandoned his servant. He hasn't forgotten this great city. It's rather sad when you think of it. 50 years later, here's the Assyrian nation coming and attacking Israel. Of course, some people think that the book of Jonah is kind of a parable of the downfall and the restoration of the nation of Israel. I'm not sure about that, but here's Jonah saying, oh God, I wish you'd judge this place. And now, look at the mess I'm in. I'm getting cooked here in this place. And even the plant that was growing up to help me is gone, perished. And he was really mad. And you know, God spoke to him. He said, Jonah, what's the matter with you? Here you are, and you're angry at a little plant. In the King James, it's called a gourd. I don't know quite what kind of a plant it was, but sort of an umbrella thing that just collapsed. You're angry because this plant that was giving you shelter has collapsed and died. You're sorry for the plant. Man, look at all those people in the city of Nineveh. And this is in chapter 4. You'll find that's where it says there were 120,000 people in that city who couldn't tell the difference between their right hand and their left. Now that suggests to me that they were little people. You know, they hadn't really grown up. They were children. It's always sad, isn't it, when you think of children being caught in these disasters. We hear about it almost every day. Must have been a huge population. A million people maybe. God says, look at this. Here's this great city. And you would rather have seen it perish in ruin and all the people be destroyed rather than seeing me exercise mercy and grace. Sad, isn't it? That's the story. But you know, there's much more behind the story. I'm not going to go into all of it today. We don't have time anyway. We did write a little book on the minor prophets. I don't know whether you can still buy it, but it's, what's it called? Men Moved by the Spirit. Anyway, there's a beautiful study in this book of the character of God. Think of all the things it says about God. For example, even Jonah in the boat says, I am a servant of the Lord who made the earth and the sea, everything. And all through the story, you get this idea of God in charge. God is sovereign. But then, of course, you also get this picture. God is righteous. Sin can't just be swept under the rug. Sin's got to be judged, got to be dealt with. By the way, that's why the Lord Jesus came to die. He took our punishment. I mean, we should have been destroyed. Jesus died in our place. He took the punishment of God. He who had never sinned became a sin offering for us. But God is still righteous. He was just and the justifier, as Paul says, of those who believe in Jesus. You know, it's pretty serious stuff when you think about it. God is still righteous. God is still holy. God is still in charge. And the Bible, it doesn't hesitate to talk about judgment to come. And unfortunately, if we refuse the fact that Jesus died in our place, then okay, we get the judgment. Something to think about, isn't it? Pretty serious. Can't play games with God. He's righteous. He's holy. But not only that, it goes on to say that God is gracious. Don't you love that? God is merciful. You know what mercy is? When maybe we've done something wrong against somebody and they come along and they say, okay, I forgive you. I show you mercy. In other words, they take away what we could have expected. That's what the mercy of God is. Somebody has defined it this way, that grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy is God withholding from us what we do deserve. The mercy of God. It's all in this story. You could, well, take time to read the book, 10 minutes, and underline all the things you read about the character of God. It's quite a revelation. But also, think about this. How the story of Jonah affects us today. What's it got to say to us today? Well, it's got to say this, at least, surely, that God, who is the sovereign Lord of the universe, who is righteous, is willing to show mercy to us sinners and save us. That's what the text is. Salvation is of the Lord. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Great verse. So if you want to know the Lord, if you want to know God's salvation, if you want to enjoy forgiveness, then accept the Lord Jesus, who offers you abundant mercy. I love what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, isn't it? It says, God in his abundant mercy. It's not just, hey, take a handful. No, it's take an ocean of God's mercy. He will have mercy upon us. You remember the prayer of the publican? God be merciful to me, the sinner. If you've ever prayed in an hour of need, that's the prayer to pray. You know, you listen to all these sort of very sad things that happen in our generation. Different countries, Paris, Germany, America. And usually somebody comes on the air, and perhaps the mayor of the city or somebody, and they say, we need to pray. When was the last time you heard anybody talking about we need to pray as a city? Boy, we sure do, don't we? See, it's in an emergency that people remember there's God. But he's there all the time. I remember during World War II, King George VI, father of our queen, would call the whole nation together to pray. It was in the hour of Dunkirk, when there were thousands and thousands of British and Canadian and other soldiers on the beach off Normandy near Calais, Dunkirk. How were they going to get out? They were trapped. The sea was in front of them, the Germans behind them. The bombers were raining them with bombs, machine gunning them. And the king said, we've got to pray as a nation. And the nation turned to prayer. And you know, all the little boats went out from the coast of England, big ones, little ones, all kinds, rowing boats, everybody went. And 300,000 men were rescued, came back to England. See, God answers prayer. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our nation turned to God in prayer? Most of the things we hear is, well, we don't want God in our national anthem. We don't want the Bible in school. You've got to be politically correct, even in church. Wouldn't it be great if the Prime Minister and the Cabinet, the government said, Canada, let's get on our knees and pray. Oh yeah, it's got something to do with us today. Remember what Jesus said about Jonah? As he was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the earth 3 days, three nights. And it happened, didn't it? Jesus died on the cross, but he rose again. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's what we sometimes sing. It's true. And Jesus is alive today, by the way. And through the Holy Spirit, he wishes to speak to you in your heart, in your spirit, draw you to himself. Have you ever trusted in Jesus? Do you know him as your Savior? See, that's my job, is to offer you the good news of salvation. What you do with it, of course, is up to you. And by the way, little word to us as believers. We tend sometimes, don't we, to stray away. Things grow cold. We get into all kinds of, you know, turmoil and discussion. And even in churches, problems arise and people don't treat each other properly and so on. And you know, God is willing to speak a second time and bring us back into fellowship with himself. Don't let the devil deceive you where you get into the frame of mind where you say, oh my goodness, God can never forgive me. He can. He does. He wants to bring us into fellowship with himself and rescue us from our sin. Well, those are just a few thoughts from the book of Jonah. I hope the Holy Spirit will kind of use his word to dig into our hearts, plow up the soil, bring us to a place of repentance and fellowship with God and each other. Let's pray. Lord, we are very aware as we read this story of your wonderful grace and your mercy to us in Christ. We realize that none of us here really deserves your favor. But you love us all very much. You love us individually. As a community of believers, you love us. And thank you, you gave your very own life to save us, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you 1,000 times. Please help us to be obedient Christians, and when you call us, may we follow, and may we serve you with all our heart and seek to honor and glorify your name. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you, and if you get a chance, you might like to read through the book of Micah so that you'll be familiar with it when we come together in the will of God next weekend. Thank you for your welcome. The Lord be with you. Thank you.